So as we look through the New Testament and we see the epistles, we see direction for our walk with the Lord. There are some sections in the Bible that are just clearly representative of what is necessary. I'd like to focus, if I could, on 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is not the first time you've seen this. This is not the first time as a pastor I've looked at this. That's why I'd like to kind of title what we're doing tonight, Refocus Our Focus. Sometimes, whether it's athletics, whether it's music, education, whatever it happens to be, sometimes you have to go back to the basics and you have to revisit some things that are foundational. This particular chapter that Paul wrote, I trust we have this pie chart in front of us and we can look at perhaps some principles, we can look at some key words, some concepts that would remind us of what we need as a follower of Christ and the things that perhaps we need to model or teach other followers of Christ. Again, it would be imbecilic of us to think that a 3-month-old, a 6-month-old, a 3-year-old, a 9-year-old can make it on their own. Self-care for children is dangerous and ridiculous. Self-care for Christians, no matter how old they are physically, is ridiculous. That's why we have this very interesting chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me read it completely and we'll go back. We'll start filling in some portions. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we, Paul and his representative team, thought it good to be left at Athens alone. This is in regards to Acts chapter 17. Right after Paul left Thessalonica, he went to Athens, Greece. As we talked about this morning, Paul and his team was in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks and a little bit. Then they were run out of town. So this is a letter written to that church shortly after they were led to Christ, they were discipled and so forth. So Paul is writing this letter to them shortly after. And he says, we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So Paul is not there, but he's sending his replacement. He's basically sending his protege, his disciple, his replacement, Timothy. We are sending, he's our brother, he's our minister of God, he's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And then he begins a list of things that would be important, imperative, necessary regarding the development and the discipleship and the training of other believers in Christ. He says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you for those 3+ weeks, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now you have a pie chart right in front of you. If you and your spouse were planning a family, Christian family, and you said, now if we had children, if God bless us with children, how would we like to raise them? How would we like to train them? What are the things that we would like to invest in them? Not only what should we do parenting-wise, but what would be the outcome, the goals, the things that we're looking to achieve in our parenting? And that would be a discussion to have and something to meditate on, consider, plan, prepare for, as opposed to, let's just wing it. Let's parent by the cuff or whatever they say. Most people wouldn't do that, right? You'd give it some consideration because you're talking about a life and the development of a life. Let's remember the same is true of somebody who becomes a Christian, follows the Lord. Our goal and direction is to develop them, train them, mentor them, so that instead of a vine, grapevine being completely unkept and untended to, the goal and the desire is to make sure that this particular fruit or this particular tree or vine is tended in such a way that it produces fruit that may abound not only to your account, but fruit that would abound. So we have a chapter that gives us a number of principles. And that's what that pie chart is for. You've seen this chapter before. You've heard of this chapter before, I'm sure. And I'd like to again go back to remind us of how important this is, all right? So as we look at this, I would like your input. I'm not going to just throw it out there at you because we have particular words here that I think are the hooks that we could perhaps put in those pie chart spaces as a reminder of the big picture. So as we are raising our children, as we're raising disciples for the Lord, there's a balanced approach. There's a way to look at this from a complete picture. Paul says, wherefore, therefore, because, as we're reasoning together, when we could no longer forbear, We were there, you were there. We were concerned about you. We didn't want to leave you alone. We didn't want you to be at self-care as followers of Christ. We thought it good if we cannot come to you, then we will send someone to you so you can have face-to-face discipleship. Turn with me to 2 John. It's way there in the back just before the book of Revelation. They didn't have Zoom meetings back then, text messaging, internet, telephone calls, none of that stuff. But we do see, at least at this moment, we have literature campaign where a letter is being sent to them. I said 2 John, right? Look at me, verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak. How? Why? That our joy may be full. Isn't that good? That's another way of saying fellowship is not only biblical, not only practical, it's wonderful. 3 John, flip over a page. That's why, back into the day, you would go see somebody. You would have a face-to-face meeting. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak, how? Face-to-face. I wonder if that's where they got that song from. Face-to-face with... Yeah, so Paul is essentially saying the same thing. We need a face-to-face encounter, whether it's with us or with someone else. Raising children via TV screen isn't going to work. You've got to be there. So he says, we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, in order that. So what would you think the first thing should be put on that circle? In light of what we just read in verse number 2, what's important? Who's the person that's going? Or well, maybe I just gave you a cue or a clue. Who was this guy? Who was he? We know his name. He was a minister of God. How did he become a minister of God? Paul discipled him. Therefore, he's not a newbie. He was discipled by the number one discipler outside of Jesus Christ. He was discipled by Paul. So did he know what he was doing? Yes. Was he trained? Yes. Was he called of God? Yes. So the first, not necessarily the first thing, but something on that pie sheet should say, you need a discipler. So write that in there. There needs to be a discipler involved. In this particular story, it was Timothy. That's not necessarily the way it was for all the churches. But for this church, in this particular epistle that Paul wrote, Timothy was the one that was sent. Was he qualified? It says so. He's a brother in Christ. He's a minister of God. He's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Therefore, Paul and his team not only had a chance to lead him to Christ, we don't have time to go over that, not only did Paul disciple him, take him on all these missionary journeys and trips, but Paul was able to watch him labor, just like I was able to watch you labor during VBS. You watched me labor during VBS. Wouldn't it have been strange and odd for all of you people out there to be little minions and do the work of the pastor, and the pastor just strutting all around saying, oh, that looks good. Yep, you're doing a good job. Yep, keep it up. Excellent. And go home. And you, working your tail off, sweating, saying, I wonder what the pastor did all day. See what I'm saying? So Paul was investing everything into his disciple. So you need a discipler. Let's continue. And sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. What's the purpose of discipleship? One of them. What's that word? Establish. Does anybody want to throw something out there what that might mean? Gives you a foundation. Yes. It settles you. It kind of confirms you. It kind of makes you steadfast, like concrete sets. To establish you. Now we could just, you know, go crazy with every New Testament verse that talks about that. But Colossians 1:23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Romans 1:11 says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. Acts 16:5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So one of the goals of discipleship is to establish an individual. Another way of looking at that is maybe to test them, to prove them. Oh, you talk a good talk, but I haven't seen you pick up a grounder on shortstop. Oh, but look at my resume. I don't care about your resume. Show me. We want to settle that individual in their faith. Next, it says, to comfort you concerning your faith. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, we all know what Hebrews says about faith. And we could spend a lot of time, but it says about your faith. This is not God's faith. This is your faith. It's not the faith. It's your faith. Meaning, how are you? Maybe you can tell me what that means. Why am I telling you what it means? Well, what does that phrase mean? To establish you and comfort you in your faith. John? Yes. Why? That's true. What does that do to your faith? Janet? It builds it up. Victor? It increases. It also gives us something to look back on, an experience, a positive reflection that we had victory over something that is troublesome. Comfort you. Why does a person need comfort? Because they're in a trial. They're in an affliction. They're being tortured, whatever. Yes, true. And I think that word is somewhere down the road in that book, in that chapter. John? True, right. So as a parent, we're helping our youngster, we're helping our young person, our teen, basically go through maybe something, a trial that you have victory over, but they haven't yet because they're too young. And you can guide them and direct them through their experience, through their faith walk. That's what we're talking about, their faith walk. So you want somebody to not necessarily just sit down with a book. You want somebody that will spiritually take their hand and walk them through together, okay? Next verse. Did we mention the word comfort? We did, okay? That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. Can we glean anything from that passage? What can we count on? Victor? Trials will come. Afflictions will come. And we can compare Scripture with Scripture, and we could probably come up with 12 passages of Scripture that would cement that concept in our minds. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. So we need to remind our disciple, our new believer in Christ, that afflictions will come, trials. That's part of the package. Oh, I thought I was just going to go to heaven. That will definitely happen. Sooner than later, maybe, depending upon how we navigate our faith walk. Verse 4, for verily or truly, when we were with you in Thessalonica for those 3+ weeks, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Okay, so not only in verse number 3 are there afflictions, but in verse number 4 there are, tribulations, yes, and that key word that no one wants to talk about, to suffer. We don't think that being saved, that's part of the package. We got saved not to suffer. Excuse me, he suffered so we can be saved. So therefore, we're going to identify him in his sufferings. Not every day was he tortured, but every day he suffered. Could we park on that just for a minute? If Jesus suffered every day, not physically necessarily, emotionally, spiritually. I mean, Jesus knew from the foundation of the world that he would die for our sins. He carried that with him constantly. He knew that, right? He knew that. So there are things that we are going to carry with us every single day as a Christian. So therefore, could I just say this? It should cause us to be sober. Not without drink. I'm talking about sober in the sense of seriousness. Sober in the sense of, help me. A meditative mindset. Not giddy or not flippant or not. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What? To be on guard. What else? Focused. Focused. Victor. And I know, you know, merry-go-rounds are fun. And cotton candy's wonderful, but that's not the life that we signed up for. I mean, you had that before Christ.
Well, I thought everything was going to be fun and glam wonderful. And
no, that's not what you signed up for. Jesus said, or it was said of him in Hebrews, what did he say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him. How can that kind of suffering create joy? Just like surrendering as parents and grandparents your bodily comforts for your grandchildren. That produces joy for you. I will sacrifice for your happiness. Please. Yes. Absolutely. That's a good catch, John. Yeah, we need to be, right. Another way of saying that is unmovable, right. Stand fast. And we can find that principle everywhere, the Pauline epistles, verse 5. For this cause, David said that, is there not a cause? So for this cause, which cause? The cause of Jesus Christ. The cause of investing in another person's life. The cause of discipleship, training, mentoring. For this cause, coaching, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't stand it any longer, I sent Timotheus to you to find out the condition of your faith. I sent somebody to spy on you. Isn't that what he's saying? He put a GPS tracker on their phone. I can't believe you allow your kids to find out where you are. What are you trying to hide? Is there a place that you shouldn't be? That if your kids just happen to check out where you are? I sent to know your faith. What word should we use for that? Because don't you care about the faith of your disciple? How's your faith walk going? What would we call that? Accountability. We would call that accountability, right? Lest by some means the tempter, who is whom? Satan have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. In other words, what can you expect? As a believer in Christ, as a follower of the Lord, what can you expect from the dark side? Temptation. Personal, as well as, I don't want to call it satanic, but we can because he's right there. So there's satanic involvement. And for a disciple of Christ not to know that really is irresponsible on our part. A believer in Christ has to understand that the spiritual world and the spiritual conflict is real. And therefore, if our disciple goes off the rail, there's another word for that, starts with a B, backslides, you and I might think that our labor in that particular individual would be in vain. You mean to tell me after all that we've done for you, now you're back on the sauce, or now you're in jail, or, you know. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us. So there was an interchange here. So Timothy was sent there, then Timothy came back, and you know what he brought them? He brought them a report. It says here, brought us what kind of tidings? Good tidings. Of your faith. How do we describe that? What, Charlene? They're growing. Are they maturing? Seems to be. Good tidings of your faith. They seem to be growing, maturing. Not only that, good tidings of your charity. Charity would be the bond of perfectness. Charity might be considered generosity, benevolence. Charity could be brotherly love. There's a number of things that charity could mean in this context, but it's more than their faith. It could be the acting out of their faith, the results of their faith toward others. We have a good report of your faith and your charity. And that ye have good remembrance of who? us. Meaning we made a good impression on them. They remember us. Just like if you go visit a church or you went for a conference. We went to Milford, Ohio. Karen was on a team when we went to Michigan for an RU regional conference. We had a chance to mingle and be a part of another local church for a given period of time. Therefore, we had fellowship together, just like we had for VBS. So we had other people that were here that weren't necessarily church members, but they were friends of the church that fellowshipped with us. And they made good memories together, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Could we use the word fellowship there? So one of the goals, one of the desires, one of the objectives of discipleship is to encourage fellowship. But again, we are so used to as Americans and as human creatures that fellowship has to be about me. Or fellowship has to be according to the way the world does it or the way the world dictates it. Let's do this and let's do that because that's how the world does it. How about we give them an alternative? How about we have a Bearing Precious Seed collating project? We can have fellowship there, can't we? Yes. How about we have a VBS project? Can we have fellowship there? Sure. We can have fellowship cleaning the church. We can have fellowship going outside and working. We can have fellowship on visitation. We can do a lot of things that are related to the kingdom, God's work, and still have fellowship. Yeah, but it's not fun. Are you kidding me? A roller coaster ride is over in a minute or two. But spirit-filled ministry together? Now that's something to write home about. That's something that's good. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Kind of a mutual relationship, right? The parents are learning by the children. The parents are being strengthened by the positive walk of their child, their teenager, their young adult. We were comforted over you, knowing what you're going through. We are in the midst of affliction, but we were comforted in our affliction and our distress by hearing about your faith walk. It's discouraging when your children and your faith children are floundering. But it's encouraging when they're walking with the Lord. And they're getting victory. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about trudging it through. Day by day. How you doing? Oh, man, you should have told me it was going to be like this. Guys in the military go through the same stuff together. You know what that does? It creates a bond. Are they crazy? Yeah, they're crazy. Are they insane for submitting themselves to this? Absolutely. But the whole goal is to stretch them and to make them work together so they can depend on each other, trust each other, get to know each other. In the bad times, in the rain, in the mud, without getting any sleep, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In the bad times. Verse 8. Did we come up with a word for verse 7? What?
Comforting.
You could use the word mutual. If I found out that my disciple was walking in with the Lord, that would strengthen me. I would be strengthened. You don't have to use that word, but I think it's appropriate. Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Let's look at verse 8. "For now," after what we've just read, because there's a colon there, "for now that we've learned about your faith walk, you Thessalonians, now we live." "If ye stand fast in the Lord." That verse is packed, isn't it? So we will be encouraged if you stand fast. Be courageous. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Stand fast. So the discipler will benefit from the tutelage that the disciple's getting. There's a mutual relationship there. That's what's so awesome and so exciting about teaching. If you are into your career, your profession, your calling, then your kids that you're teaching will feed off of you. And you will feed off of them because they're going to be excited and they're going to be encouraged and they're going to be over the moon. When you have seventh grade kids in science class going home and doing experiments and taking all of these liquids out of their garage, out of their kitchen, out of their bathroom, and I'm getting phone calls from the parents. What are you teaching my kids? What are they doing? They're turning our house upside down. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, they're doing all these experiments with clear liquids. Yeah, because I was trying to do an experiment with them. So I had a table. I had all these clear liquids. Of course, they didn't know what was in each one of them. And I had ice cubes. And the end of the experiment, I was trying to explain to them, now how do we determine what these are without you tasting them, touching them, feeling them? How do you know what's in there? Well, we don't know. So, of course, the first one was water. They didn't know that, and I put an ice cube in it. What does an ice cube do in water? It floats. That was the setup. So I had however many tubes, and not every tube does the ice float. I think it's hydrogen peroxide that it doesn't. It sinks. Now, you could imagine a seventh grader that every single one of those tubes, the ice cube floated, and just before the bell rang, the ice cube went down. They lost their minds. They went crazy. I've never seen an ice cube sink before. It was just fun. And that's kind of what Christianity can be when we can inspire them and then they can be inspired and we kind of feed off one another. And for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Could we use the word faithful? Because we're asking them to stand fast. So be faithful. Stand in the gap, so forth. Look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? So obviously the word should be thanks, thanks, thankful, thanksgiving. And we could come up with a 25 verses that talk about being thankful for our brethren. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? So remember also, thankfulness is not something natural. Thankfulness has to be taught. Thankfulness we can model. And that would be part of training your disciple. For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Can you rejoice with them? You can also teach them to rejoice. That's what it's talking about. Verse 10. Night and day, what's the next word? Praying. Do they need to know about prayer? Yes. You can teach them about prayer, or you can show them. You can model prayer. That's why discipleship sometimes becomes an intellectual paper journey. Discipleship is something that you model. It's something you do. It's something you exhibit to somebody, something you teach. Quite frankly, that's one reason why I have a prayer meeting every month. I've been praying with the men of the church every month since I've been here. Every month. Is that enough? No, but it's something. So for 15, 16, 17 years, I've been meeting once a month, praying with our men. That's one thing that is absolutely essential. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Remember we talked about face to face? Is there a word we can use with that? Personal. I like that, Victor. Personal. I don't want to use the word confrontational. Personal. Face to face. We can use the word an encounter. We're going to encounter each other. That we might see your face and might, look at that next word, perfect that which is lacking in your faith. To perfect means to complete thoroughly. To adjust or fit or frame or mend. It could also mean to restore. Our goal is to perfect, to bring them to maturity. The Bible talks about that in many contexts. That which is lacking in your faith, because they're new. They're growing. Manny just got baptized. So in a sense, there's a lot of things he needs to learn about the Lord, about the Bible, about a faith walk. Yes. Yes. Verse 11. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. What does that disciple need to learn? Direction? Yes. They need to learn, Edie, to wait on God. To discern the will of God, the plan of God, the path of God. What is God opening or closing for me? Okay? Important, very important. What's God's will for my life? And if you don't know how to teach or train or model or mentor that for your disciple, then you need to. Starts in the home with our family. As you navigate the will of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God for your home, for you and your spouse, you model it in front of your kids. Do you always get it right? No, but they see and sense and understand that you're trying to be sensitive to the Lord. We're trying to honor God and please Him first. A few more. And the Lord make you to increase and abound. Anybody want to guess what that means? What? Well, we don't want to get to love yet. But we want to teach them to increase and abound. John? bear fruit and reproduce yourself. Yes. The abiding life, John chapter 15. If you abide in me and I abide in you. Now it says there to increase. That could mean in size, in maturity. That could mean in number, to increase and to abound. It certainly could mean spiritual growth. But then Paul specifically says, in love one toward another. And toward all men, even as we do toward you. I don't want to use the word benevolence. We could use the word ministry. We could use the word, the second great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Second great commandment. Okay. Verse 13. Well, I don't want to leave that because it says, even as we do toward you. Even as we do toward you. What are they doing to the Thessalonians? What is their goal and their purpose? They're discipling them. They are modeling. David. Second Timothy 2:2. With the hope that what they're showing and demonstrating and modeling, they will reproduce. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The goal is a reproductive cycle. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable. To the end, he may establish your hearts. Is that different than verse 2? To be established, verse, to establish your heart. Is that the same or is that different? The word heart is there, so it's different, right? It's different. This is a more mature level of settling, confirming, establishing them. To the end, he, God, may establish your hearts, how? Unblameable in holiness before whom? God. So the goal of discipleship is to remind them that they're on holy ground. Or that God expects holiness and purity and so forth. Okay? Then, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So let's look at this last phrase. To the end, Christ may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, in order to prepare you for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Why do you want to prepare your heart for his coming? You don't want to be caught red-handed, do you? I don't either. I mean, Janet, I didn't even hear what you said, but I watched your lips. Janet said, with your hand in the cookie jar. We can all relate to that, can't we? We don't want to be caught at the moment of the rapture out of the will of God or doing something stupid. Victor. We don't want to be ashamed. So we want to try to motivate our disciple to a point of purity and all of these characteristics because the King is coming. And that's what we do here every time we have a church service. We try to incorporate whatever you have on that pie chart, the goal being to motivate us to prepare us for the Lord's return. As we navigate our way through our faith walk, encouraging us, of course, that if God allows us, if God finds us worthy enough to disciple somebody, that God will use us to mentor spiritually somebody else, just like we mentored our children. That's what the local church is for. And that's where those missionaries come from. They come from local churches where they've been mentored and discipled. And they proved themselves in their local church, and God said, I'm going to pick one of you, and I'm going to choose one of you, and but Lord, I'm not worthy. I know you're not worthy. But I can invest more in you as you continue to submit and surrender and serve. John, would you lead us in our invitation song?